If you could please stand for the reading of today's word. Title of the message is Defend the Truth. And I'm going to read from Acts 15:5-24. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it all up.' So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all things. Known to God and from eternity are all his works." We heard about those earlier. "Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has, throughout many generations, those who preached him in every city, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath, then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men of the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your soul, saying, 'You must be circumcised and keep the law,' to whom we gave no such commandment." Heavenly Father, we just ask for the remainder of this time that you speak through this voice. Empty this vessel of me and fill me with more of you. Open our ears and our hearts to receive what you have for us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Just very quickly before we get into the message, I'm just going to ask that you continue to keep the Dolingers. That's Jill's maiden name, but it's Jill who lost her mother. We talked about it before, but she's up here worshiping. The Fishers, who lost a brother and a son. Keep them remembered in your prayer. And the Arcans. Charlie passed away this past week, and Charlie is the father of many and the grandfather of many more. Keep him remembered in your prayers. His funeral will be on Tuesday. Is that right, Donnie? Yes. If you want to find out more information about that, you can look into the, you can call the office and they can give it to you. How y'all doing? Y'all sold your campers, huh? You had nowhere to go today. So here you are, listening to us. What a beautiful thing. This defend the faith is really a... this is a big portion of Scripture, and I only read a portion of the portion of Scripture. There's so much here, and there's so much to chew on. But we're going to find out that salvation comes by faith alone, in Christ alone. And there's no other salvation. There's no other name by which salvation comes but the name of Jesus that has been given to men by which we must be saved. That name, which we just sang about, which is above every other name. That wonderful name of Jesus. And we're talking at a time when the apostles have just completed their first journey. Paul completed his first missionary journey, and he comes back and he has this issue to deal with the Jews who had accepted Christ and were demanding that people still follow the law as well as Christ. The thing that was shocking to me in this study is that there were many Pharisees who came to Christ. Somehow in my mind's eye, I thought it was Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. I thought those were pretty much the guys, but there were many. But they couldn't accept the full freedom that Christ offered in himself, and they wanted to hang on to the law. And I see a lot of similarities that I'll get into with how we operate in this world today that looks a lot like what was happening in that day. So in Acts 15:1, it says, "And a certain man came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Very works-based position that he's taking here. And somehow in some subtle way, when we think of works-based or doing good things to enter into heaven, we diminished everything that Christ has done on the cross. It's subtle. It seems like to do good things gets us better favor in heaven or gets us to heaven, and that just isn't the case. We do good things out of the abundance of what's in our heart, and what should be in our heart is Christ Jesus. There is no other way to heaven. No other way to the Father but through Christ. The good things we do apart from Christ add to nothing. The good things we do in Christ bring about rewards, but it doesn't earn us any grander favor. God doesn't love me more or less based on my good works. He loves me to the fullest. And there's a challenge in us and how we love, and I'll get to that in just a little bit. "Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas," this is verse 2, "had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." So this is going to be a big deal. This is a big deal in the church today at various levels in between denominations. "So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. And that caused great joy to all the brethren." That's the believers. They're excited that the Gentiles are now welcome. And the believers got this. And they're excited about it. But at the same time, the Jewish believers struggle with some religiosity. We'll get to that. "And when they came to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and their elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them." And here's where we go in verse 5. "But some sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.'" If you remember back in Acts chapter 13, Peter gets a dream from God that reveals to him about food and what's clean and what's unclean. And God pretty much says, "What I have cleaned is clean. Don't call what I've cleaned unclean." Right? So he's stripping Peter of his old way of thinking concerning his relationship with God and what he must do. Peter should have jumped for joy because, like I said before, the idea of having bacon should have lit his eyes up like a temple man. He should have been so excited about that. I remember I went out to eat with a guy. So this is kind of funny. I'll just share it with you. And this guy kind of wanted to observe the law along with his Christian faith. And when it came time to order, wouldn't you know that the place had a bacon basket? Like, I never seen that before. A basket of bacon you could order. Well, that's what I had. And I think at some level I offended this person. And I shouldn't have done that either, by the way. I'll talk about that. But if you ever go to the creamery, the bacon basket is to die for, man. So. In Galatians 2:16, it says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even when we have believed in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. I cannot be good enough by my works. Nobody can. Nobody can. God's word affirms by faith in Christ alone. Verse 6 says, now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when they had there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to him, now Peter gets the call to speak here. And he rises up and he is speaking to the other apostles and disciples, but to the Jewish leaders, the Jewish converts who are struggling with this issue. And he says, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us, that by the mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And that is our aim, and that is our work, not to get people to do good things, to get them to understand that Christ did the good thing. And now that the good works come about because he's living in me. That's how it works. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the feet do, and the hands reach. I am just saying, yes, good works matter. We'll see that in Ephesians 2:10. It says, for we were created in his likeness to do good works. We do good works out of the abundance of him in us. Doesn't matter about our, doesn't matter to, towards our salvation. Verse 9 says, and he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So what's happening, I skipped a verse here. I'm sorry about that. In verse 8 it says, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. This is a beautiful thing. What's taking place here is these Jews have come to Christ, and some of them are receiving the Spirit of that. They need the Spirit of God. They've received the Spirit of God, but they're excited because the Gentiles are getting that same Spirit. And because the Gentiles are getting the same Spirit, there is a sense of the reality of this. And this is what Peter is saying, that these guys got the same Spirit that we got at Pentecost. And it wasn't because they did the works, because the works, they don't even know what our works are. They don't know anything about the law. We know the law and they still got the Spirit. Why? Because the law's, it's over. It's been fulfilled. He's done the law. He's given us a new and better covenant. We operate by a new covenant. We don't go back to the law. In Galatians it says, if you go back to the law, you forsake Christ. You want the law to earn your way to heaven? You got it. But you don't get me. Not me, Jesus. It's a big deal. I'm bringing this up because I believe as a church we're called to understand this, that we speak life to different denominations that have different views on this kind of thing, because God is going to open us up to be a light to some of those different denominations. We hear about love all the time in here. He is calling us to the place to love. But he's not calling us to love like you and I think of love your neighbor in the flesh. He's calling us to something deeper. He's calling us to love like he loves. He's calling us to love better than how Peter loved Jesus when God was restoring Peter. He's calling us to a love that is unconditional, without condition. He's calling us to love those who don't love us back. He's calling us to love those who are our enemies. He is calling us to the greater work. And it has nothing to do with our salvation. It has everything about what's in us. In Ephesians 2:14, this is God's heart, I believe. It says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. To create one new man from the two, to create one Jew and Gentile, and making them one. When we come to Christ, when the Jew comes to Christ, when the Gentile comes to Christ, we become one in the body. We are one. And that is the heart of God, that we become one. So, are we one? I'll tell you what, in God's eyes, we are his children. We are one with God when we come to Christ. And when we come to God, we come in the fullness of who he is, knowing who God is, knowing who Jesus is, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit being one. And that understanding, we're one in that sense. But on the horizontal level, I don't know that we're so much one yet. There's too many factions, too many divisions, too many separations. The Jew and the Gentile, the Christian, the Messianic Jew, and the Gentile believer who's really spiritually a Jew. We're not there yet. In fact, we're not there yet with brothers and sisters in Christ from different denominations. And God is calling us to be united together, that we become one. And it's not an easy task. And the reason why it's not an easy task, everybody knows that Living Hope Church is the only church that has it right. We all know that, right? All the other churches are messing up throughout the country, throughout the countries. They don't have it right. We got it right. The 100 of us that are here, we got it all right. We don't become them, except for in the foundational truths of the faith. We need to be united by the foundational truths. And the foundations of the truth is the pure gospel. And the gospel is relatively simple in terms of what we should be able to understand. In fact, if we go in the back where all the children are right now, they know the gospel. Jesus loves me. Not like we love. He loves me with an unconditional, holy, godly love. And I'm going to be in heaven with him when I die someday because Jesus loves me and I love him. And he takes away my sin. Those are the foundational things of the Christian faith. And if we believe in that, we can begin to have fellowship, koinonia, with other denominations. Never compromising the way we worship and what we know. We don't compromise that. We look to the common things, the foundational things. I am not going to do things that other churches do that I don't see as something that fits what God has called me to. The way I was trained up in this church, actually. No, I'm going to hold to those things. And I'm going to love them in their place. And I'll speak the truth of God's word at the appropriate time and place when I'm supposed to speak it. And we're called to be about that. And this is not an ecumenical yip-de-doo for the church. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, who has the foundational faith in Christ that you have? That's exactly what's going on here with the Jew and the Gentile. And Paul is saying, do not make the Gentile believer do what we do. And then he gets to a point later in that scripture that we read where he calls the Gentile believers. And really, when I say Gentile believers, I'm just trying to identify people groups here. In God's eyes, we're all spiritual Israel when we come to Christ. But the Gentile believer needs to come to that place where, consider where the Jew is coming from. Consider centuries of living a certain way. And then you don't go order a bacon basket because you can. Because it's offensive to those that aren't where you're at. All right? Does that give you kind of an idea of what I'm saying? Don't go do the things that cause them to stumble. That's a big deal. Don't go to the places that you're holier than them, and you know more than they do, and you flaunt that in their face. And what they're telling, what Peter's telling the Jews is, and don't you force the yoke of bondage that we couldn't live by, and our forefathers couldn't live by, and the prophets couldn't live by, and force that on these new converts. Why? Because it causes division. It's impossible. It's impossible for them to do. So you consider the weaker brother. We used to have teachings on that all the time about the principle of the weaker brother. Don't do things to cause them to stumble. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for that. But let's get to the foundation still. In Galatians 1:6, it says, I marvel at you turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Don't be called to a different gospel. Know your truth. And your truth, let me say that again. Know the truth, which is the word of God. Know that. Your truth actually matters nothing to me. And my truth matters nothing to me. Something I've contrived. No, I'm talking about your truth being the truth of God by his word. Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Don't buy into that. Know the gospel and don't be perverted by false gospels. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So the apostles are saying, we preach it from you, ordained by God. It is the truth of God's word. And if you hear something different, even from an angel, discard it. It's not an angel. It's demonic. Know the truth. We're spending a lot of time trying to learn the truth in this church. Actually, this church is amazing about the truth. But we're trying to grow deeper in the understanding of God's word. And that's the path we're on. Continue. Why? Because we have to defend our faith at some point. And you know who we have to defend it for? Ourselves. I have to defend my faith for me so that I'm not rocked by false teachings and false gospels. And when I know my faith, I'm ready to step into the place where I can speak to somebody that sees it a little differently. And I can begin to connect with them, but I speak my truth in love. What does that mean? That means I tell them the truth. How do you know, Jerry, how does that go? How do you know you love me or I love you? Because I tell you the truth. I'm your friend because I tell you the truth. That's what it's about. But you got to know the truth to be able to tell it. But this unity thing is a big deal. If we stay in our own little cocoon, our own little protective, we're not in a good place. We're to go out. We're to go out and be a light in a dark place. And there's some denominations out there who have some of the foundation. In love, we help to give them the full foundation. And we're going to be about that business in this church. We'll have opportunity in this church to do those things. And I thank God for it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. In verse 12, it says, and all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas, Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Why are they doing works and miracles among the Gentiles? Because it brings validity to their message. Some people aren't ready to hear truth yet. They're feeble in their faith. And signs and wonders bring validity to the one doing the signs and wonders. Especially when they point the signs and wonders come from God through them to them. When that happens, now they're ready to hear some truth. The end game is always to be able to preach the truth. Because when we preach the truth and they're open to hearing it, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When they're ready to hear it and they receive it, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. Why? Because one of his sheep has come home. One whom he has called now arrives in his home. And that's how we bless God. Thank you, Jesus. And Simon, verse 14, has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take them out of them, a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return. I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and set it up. What does that mean? That means that even the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, will do these things. In other words, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah and Amos, the prophets spoke about the Gentiles even hearing the gospel and responding to the truth of who God is. And now, in this day, what's happening to the Jew? The Gentiles who have come to Christ will share the gospel with the Jew, have shared the gospel with the Jew, and the Jews are beginning to come to Christ. The Jews, the Messianics, who have had the gospel, are sharing the gospel. But it came through the Jew first, then to us, and now we give back. And we share the truth. And we share the truth to those who don't know it. Our mission is to know God and to make disciples. And in order to know God and make disciples, we have to know the truth of God's word. If we know the truth of his word, we can speak life to them and we begin to train them up in it. And they'll get it. If you use scripture, they'll get it. Because it'll get into them. Because they heard it. And that's where faith comes from. Jews struggled with this back in that day. Oh, foolish Galatians, it says in Galatians 3:1. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain? How did they come? How did they receive the Spirit? How did the Gentiles receive the Spirit? Was it by their good works? No. It was by hearing. It was by hearing the faith. What if you're not gifted in doing miracles? What if you don't have the wherewithal to do that because you haven't learned or you haven't grown to that point of maturity? It's okay. Do you still have the gospel? Can you still share the truth with somebody? I'm going to tell you right now, you can, but it's usually done by the power of the Holy Spirit in you. And if you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit working and alive in you, you can't. You can't share the gospel truly without the power of the Holy Spirit. And I've heard the story of the people at the bars, half drunk, telling people about Jesus. It's not what I'm talking about. That's a false spirit. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit in you. Wow, what a challenge for us all. Verse 17, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord. What about this God? He was known from all eternity by his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. And I'm going to bring just a close to this. Pastor James, if you could come up here. So in verse 20, it says that, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. This is what I was talking about before, that there's been a call for us to understand what the Jew has believed for centuries. And now they're asking the Gentiles to not abuse these things. You don't have to do this for your salvation, but here's what you need to understand. You need to understand that for people who do struggle with this because that's all they've known, maybe refrain for a while. You're not breaking the laws of God. You're taking a request to make an accommodation for a people who are so locked into the old way. And God will deal with them. So he's called us to that kind of ministry. That kind of ministry meets opposition. It is by faith alone, in Christ alone, is where we get our justification. Justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. And when we begin to share that truth with other people, we meet opposition. And they met opposition in the day of the apostles. They met opposition from within. Maybe that's the greatest opposition we face sometimes, is from within the body. We meet opposition. We can't speak and we can't share from within our own body, because we get judged by our own people. And that's what happened with them. We hold things against each other that hinders the work of God. Paul hangs on to John Mark leaving in his first missionary journey. And John Mark is somewhat dead to him. John Mark, he won't use him. He refuses to use him because he remembered. That happens in the church. We do that. People have left our church. And we're hurt and we get upset by that and they become dead to us. God forgive us. Now we can't join in ministry with them because we've been hurt. Thank God people have come into our church loaded with gifts and abilities. But their old church can't deal with it because they're hurt and offended that they left. That's not how the church is supposed to work. But in the midst of us struggling and leaving and wrestling with all that, God still works. God did reconcile John Mark and Paul at the end. They were good at the end. Paul needed John Mark when he was in bondage. We need to come to a place of unity. We need to come to a place, the way to get there is by forgiveness within the churches. And we need to look at other churches as God loves them as much as he loves us. And we need to look at them with the idea that we have a foundation that's like theirs. We don't change to their foundation, but we speak what the Spirit gives us to speak to them, to help them through what they're going through. That's the task of the church right now, for the church. Apart from the church, we need to go and tell the gospel. That is the life of a Christian in terms of ministry. Unity in the church, his church. Unity in the body. Telling and growing people based on the gospel truth. And then in life, we walk it and we live it. That our light shines bright because we've walked it and we've lived it. The most crippling thing we do is we speak one thing, we live another, and people will go right to the place of, you're a hypocrite, you have nothing to say to me. And right now the church is called a hypocrite. I don't think it's fair, but it is what it is, and it's because of how we've conducted ourselves. So we do raise to the higher standard, and that's to walk as Christ walked, to love as Christ loved. And that love is unconditional, and it's based on pouring truth into other people. There's no compromise. There's no tolerance. It's not about that. Loving purely by speaking the truth to those who don't know who Jesus is. I know most of you have gone through your life groups on this already. I'm going to challenge you to revisit it and look through it again before you start your next week's study. And ask God what he's saying to you in that. I know he's given us application and we've studied that, but look again. Because there's a depth and a challenge and a charge to each of us for where we're going and what he's calling us to do. And I'll share at another time what he's giving me on my own heart about what he's challenging me to do. Because I have to wrestle with all this stuff too. You can just bow your heads. We'll close in prayer. Jesus. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we call you to touch our hearts in such a way that we hear from you. Speak to our hearts that we receive what you have for us concerning the things within us to change, to become more holy, to be more like you. I pray that you pour into each of us your Spirit in such a way that we begin to love like you love. Greater than the love that Peter had, greater than the love that Paul had, but give us the love that you have, Jesus, for others. I pray for a godly confidence to come upon this church. A holy boldness, if you will, to come upon us, Lord. That we speak with the love of Christ to those who desperately hear. Lord, quicken us in our spirits when that opportunity arises. And let us by faith take a step and speak. Let us by faith love and reach. Let us by faith encourage even those who are different. Holy Spirit, I pray that you convict us strongly in our convictions and our beliefs to the things that we know or that we should know, that we don't deviate from the things you have called us to, but that we're strong in them. I pray for unity, first in this church, and then in your church, Lord, as we step out to be about your business of making the church one in Jesus' name. Bless each this day and in the days to come. Jesus. Jesus' name. I really feel like we need to have just a little bit of silence here, and then I think we're going to have just a little bit more worship. And as you're worshiping God, we worship always in spirit and in truth, right? The truth of God by the Spirit of God. But as you're in the seats worshiping God, think of the body and God's love for the body. I want you to just think about that. Let that pass through your mind. You're giving glory to God, but let it pass through your mind. And think about where you're to go, what you're to do, what you're to say, what needs to change. We're going to do that in the midst of worship. And I believe the Spirit of God will reveal to you something or someone that you're called to do. So, Pastor James, if you could lead us. I'm going to sing with you today.